good to be back 9th and Main. I feel like I've been gone a lot lately, and I have. I have a gospel meeting coming up, too, so I forgot about that. But I'm not like Mike. I'm not on the payroll, so I didn't have to put in my request for PTO. Mike contacted us and said that he would be out this weekend and asked if I could fill in for him this evening, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to take our study from the book of Hebrews this evening. In the bulletin, he had said he wanted to study John 15, 1 through 8, but I'm going to let him stick to that. I want to parallel the idea of making God's choice that we're talking about thematically this year, and address that idea from a perspective, especially think of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, as we'll look at this passage in light of leadership and understanding who our leader is, in particular the captain of our salvation or the trailblazer your translation may have. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, we'll read that passage and then I'll stand back and give you somewhat of my idea for the night. So it became Jesus, him whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing in many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now watch verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And what I'm going to try to do is emphasize the kindredness of Jesus, our Redeemer, and yet he is the captain of our salvation, and talk more about that. With that said, let me give you some other passages in the book of Hebrews to be thinking about as we're looking at this study. All right, so go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, first three verses. And notice the captain of our salvation, or Jesus, our trailblazer, the architect in one sense of all this. Notice how God in sundry times and in different ways or manners has spoken in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, his spokesmen. But in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That parallels what we just read in Hebrews 2, 10 and 11. Who being, verse 3, in the brightness, or the brightness of his glory and the express image. He is the actual image. It's like the carving tool. He is the tool. And express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So I want you to think about that passage too. Now we're going to fast forward to the book, or the 12th chapter. Kind of giving you the front and the end, and then we'll try to squeeze it all together and talk about leadership and the proper way to look at leadership. Chapter 12. Now in chapter 12, verse 1, we're reminded that, based upon the previous chapter, the great cloud of witnesses, all those witnesses of faith, those individuals that are proven examples of faithful individuals, the Hebrews writer says, we've got to lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that now is set before us. And the way we're going to do that is to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, that emphasis upon set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has done his job here. He's the author and finisher. He's the trailblazer, or the captain of our salvation. He's the very express image of God. And by him are all things made and consist and exist. And we're going to have to, in verse 1, lay aside every weight. and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now let me show you what that is real quick before we look at a few more passages in chapter 12 and then 13. And then I'll back up and we'll start to discuss. So what is that sin which doth so easily beset us? Well, if we've read the book and we've gotten to that point, we'll have read Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, the last verse in chapter 3 tells us what that sin is. The sin that does so easily beset us. It's a burden. It's a weight. Notice there why the Israelites under Moses' authority could not enter in, those first generation Israelites. Why could they not enter into the promised land? Verse 19. Okay, unbelief, which then must be if you think about what's being said there, belief cannot be a passive or idle thing, or faith. Faith is something there that has to be active. You see that? All right, because of it. But he says unbelief. The reason they couldn't go into the promised land is because he calls it unbelief. If they'd have believed, then what would they have done? They'd obeyed. They'd have done what he said. Now, we have examples then. That's what chapter 11 is. Those cloud of examples, that cloud of witnesses, he calls them in chapter 12, verse 1. And they endured and they ran their race with patience. And that's what the Hebrews writer is talking about. They ran the race that they had with patience that was in one sense set before them. And yet they didn't have Jesus, the author and finisher. They didn't have him as the captain of their salvation fully declared. They didn't have the full picture. They had a partial picture. They had the prophets. You remember chapter 1, verse 1. In sundry times and in divers manners, God spoken to the fathers by the prophets. And the prophets in the Old Testament didn't have the complete picture. Oh, I love the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel's, it's a tender book. If you get to the very end of the book of Daniel, Daniel, the prophet who was speaking to the fathers, was told to seal up his prophecy because he had done his job. He had run his race. He had finished his course. Henceforth, in one sense, laid up for him was a crown of righteousness, because as a prophet of God who had suffered so much, at that time, the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, God said to Daniel, seal up the prophecy, you've done your job, good job, you can die in peace. And you'll read where Daniel, it's the feminine of Daniel. You'll read where Daniel, the prophet, you remember what he did? He wept. He wept. Why did he weep? Because he didn't get to see the rest of the story. He wept. Even the angels, Peter will say in 1 Peter, desire to look into these things. But God did not reveal his message to the angels. 1 Peter chapter 1. He told holy men of God in 2 Peter what to say, when to say it, how to say it. But if they finished their job, they had done their job well. Remember Jonah the prophet? We've talked about him some recently. What did God tell him to do to the city of Nineveh? Preach the bidding that I bid thee. And when you do what I said, then you'll have done your job, Jonah, because Jonah was playing a part in the role of the bigger scheme of redemption with the Assyrians. We know that now, but do you think Jonah knew what was going on? Did God tell him everything? This is why you're doing it. This is the purpose behind you're doing it. You know, God doesn't tell us that all the time. He just sometimes tells us to go do our jobs. That's a hard lesson to learn. And so Jonah finally gets the lesson, and he finally goes and does his job, and he, a prophet, in divers manners, God in different times spoken to the fathers by the prophets. And when Jonah did his job, what did Nineveh do? They repented. So I don't know all the ins and outs of that, but I know that God was still a God of promise and he was going to get us to the Christ. But at that time, during Jonah's day and age, he needed Jonah, a prophet, to go and do something to those Assyrians. I need them to repent because I am a God that loves them. Now we'll learn later that through Nahum the prophet, another prophet, that Nineveh by that time wasn't doing so well and God had had enough of them. And said, I'm not going to give you the opportunity to repent anymore. Now, I say all that to say here in the book of Hebrews, we have so much more information. So much more. And let me prove that to you now. In chapter 12, if you'll go back to the 12th chapter, I want you to see again where those first three verses of chapter 12, we're going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 2, now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of glory. We've got to finish our race with, again, faithfulness. And we've got to look to him and consider him in verse 3, who suffered much contradiction of sinners against himself. Don't be weary and faint in your minds. You've got no excuse. You've not resisted in verse 4 unto blood. I doubt very many of us in here have resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Then there were some. I would talk about some, but right now we're talking about today. So don't faint when you're rebuked. If you get rebuked and chastised of him, don't act like Esau. Esau didn't act very well, and he'll use Esau as an example in this text. He'll tell us to, again, not despise the chastening of the Lord. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't seem good, but you're going to be chastised. But regard that as the love of God, because no father, no good father who loves his child or children would go about raising his children without discipline, would he? So if you're without discipline or you're without guidance, then it might be like being an illegitimate child in verse 8, and you don't want to be that. So recognize the chastisement of the Lord. Doesn't seem very joyous at the present time in verse 11. Grievous is the way it feels. But what does it yield? What will it produce if we again work ourselves through these types of challenges in verse 11? What will it yield? What will it produce in verse 11? Yeah, peaceable fruit, a fruit of peace. It'll produce that which we all want. So look at what he says in verse 14. Follow what? Peace. Find the peace of God. And try to get others to follow it. And do it diligently. Don't fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Verse 15. I was telling some people this last week, the biggest problem I'm struggling with this week, to people I work with, and I felt like I had a right to say it. I said, I'm struggling with my ego. The problem that I'm having right now is not the solution. I'm struggling with my ego. My stubbornness. My impatience. My frustrations. I'm not going to sit here and point fingers at everybody and say, you're a fault. It's not fair. Life's a miserable mess. No, I'm struggling with my ego. Now, you go struggle with your ego and you figure it out, and then we'll come back next week and we'll work out our egos, and guess what we'll do? We'll fix the problem. I can't fix it right now. But let's start thinking about it. All right. So that was just an expression of, and I thought about the Bible, and I was trying to be honest with everybody. So with that said, we've got to watch out for fornicators and profane people like Esau in verse 16. Pay attention to these types of characters. We need to understand that they're not good people, and we need to address things appropriately. Now, what does he tell us in verse 22? I wanted to get you to verse 22 and following, and then we'll start to isolate our text again. What have we come to today? The author and finisher of our faith in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. What did he finish? Well, what have we come unto in verse 22? What has now been delivered to us? Yeah. Is that real? Is it real now? Look at verse 28 and 29. What are we receiving? Cannot be moved, unshakable. Yeah. Has God made good on his promises? Remember I mentioned Daniel the prophet. What did God tell Daniel God would build and create and produce that was already in the works? It was already in his plan. But what did Daniel the prophet tell Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2 verse 44? The days of these kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall Never be destroyed. Yeah, cannot be destroyed. So the Hebrews writer is telling us in verse 22, we've come unto what? What did Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew 16, verse 13 and following? He said, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. And upon this confession of truth that Peter made, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my what in verse 18? My church. Did he build it? Acts chapter 2, verse 47, what was the Lord adding to daily such as should be saved? How many were being saved on that first day of Pentecost? Some 3,000. What were they added to? What did you call it, a second of spiritual? Did you say spiritual kingdom? Heavenly. Yeah, heavenly Jerusalem. There you go. Spiritual, heavenly. And Paul says to the Philippians, don't fret. Your citizenship is where now? In heaven. So our lifestyles, our manner of living as a Christian now. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, that book opens up and says to all the, you remember? The deacons and the bishops and the saints that are among you at Philippi. Who's he writing it to? Christians that are in the kingdom, in the church, in God's kingdom. And we're in a kingdom that is undestroyable. Calls it the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Firstborn being Jesus the Christ himself, which are written in heaven. Names which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, completed. Men that have gone on to their reward already, that are made perfect. That'd be chapter 11, I believe. That's got something to do with that cloud of great witness. Those people that have now been justified. Daniel, again, all these prophets, everything they did, he's not crying anymore. He's not crying anymore. He's comforted. He's in paradise. And so you keep reading through chapter 12 here. Jesus, verse 24, the judge or the mediator of a new covenant. That's what we're under now, the new covenant. To the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Don't refuse them that speak. Now watch this. Don't refuse the preachers. Don't refuse the truth. Don't blaspheme the word of God. Because God's word at one time shook the earth in verse 26. I mean, God's word is powerful. And, quoting back Old Testament reminders, he's going to tell us here again, we've received a kingdom, cannot be shaken. Those things that are shaken, like the temple, Old Testament physical Jerusalem, and patriarchal lineage and genealogical accounts and rights and privileges based upon bloodline in the flesh, not bloodline in the Christ. Spiritual bloodline. All that physical stuff, no matter what your daddy did to you or your mama did to you physically, you've got a father in heaven, a spiritual father who's unshakable, who represents the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, in Christ, that we can follow, thus a Christian. So now I get it, Hebrews 12:27, 28, and 29. Verse 28, we received a kingdom. We've received it. It's an active, ongoing thing which cannot be moved or shaken. Let us have grace. Now we can have grace. In chapter 3, chapter 4, he says we can have boldness. We can have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And now chapter 13. So what are we going to do? Knowing all this, we're going to let brotherly love continue. We're going to be hospitable people. And then we're going to remember the home is important. The marriage bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Verse 4. We're going to have a good manner of life, a conversation without covetousness, content, verse 5. The things that God has blessed us with, because why in verse 5? What has God said over and over again? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Has he ever done it? Does it feel like it sometimes? I think it feels like it sometimes personally. I'm going to relate to you as a human being. I think I can do that because what did Christ say on the cross? Did it feel? Did it have the human experience of feeling of departure like God has forsaken me? What did Christ say on the cross? Quoting Psalm 22 verse 1. Why hast thou? But had he been forsaken? Do you feel forsaken sometimes? But you see here, we're reminded over and over again throughout the Bible is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee if you're faithful. So the Lord is our helper. Now, verse 7 and verse 17. I want to talk about these two verses in light of Hebrews 2:10. Verse 7 and 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or manner of life. I want to talk about leadership, the captain of our salvation. Then look at verse 17 in chapter 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So I've been thinking about some things, about the roles that we play in the church and the things the church needs so desperately. And it really has to do with leadership. Everywhere I go, I would say if a church has a compounded issue of problems, what do you think the problem is? Shepherds, leadership. So I want to say here, I want you to see this in this book. If we're making God's choice, we have to recognize that the captain of our salvation, the trailblazer, has done his job. He's trailblazed. He's done his job. He's finished his race. He's now sitting at the right hand of the throne of glory, and he's given it to us to do the job, to do the work. If there's a problem in a home, I'm talking about a married home, I can tell you that, and there's always lots of domestic problems, but when a man can't or won't do his job as the leader of his home, the problems will be compounded. I will tell you that when leadership is not in place like it's supposed to be, I will tell you, governments don't do a very good job. I will tell you, when people don't know who their captain is, people don't know who to follow. And I will finally tell you something that I am learning more and more about that is very apparent to me. And I'm going to let the Bible speak on this one. So let's look at Romans chapter 6, and then we'll come back to the book of Hebrews. When there is no good leadership, let's look at Romans 6 here and see what it says. Let's just start at let's look at Romans 6, verse 12 here and following. We're talking to Romans that had obeyed the gospel. If you'll go back, you can look at the first part of the chapter. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And it's a choice. You've got to take control of that sin. Neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. It's a choice. As those that are alive from the dead, spiritually, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're under the New Testament. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and following. If you read Romans 8, verse 2, Romans 8, verse 2, it'll tell you, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law couldn't do things. It was weak, verse 3. But God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And so we have a new way. We have a new law. We have a captain, Jesus, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he fulfilled the Old Testament weakness that could not take away the sins of the world. So back here in chapter 6 is what he's talking about. He says, are you going to continue in sin again? Verse 15. Because we're not under the law but under grace. Well, God forbid. You can't just continue in sin now that you're a Christian. It's goofy to me that people think that after having obeyed the gospel, that they just have to, I guess, get wet. Just get baptized. And that's all there is to it. Is that all there is to it? No, that's not all there is to it. You got to now walk in that newness of life. If you go back to chapter 6 here, the early part there, what does he say? Verse 4. We're going to walk in a newness of life. You see, you're a new person. You ought to want to walk in a newness of life. So what I'm learning is that people forget sometimes, and they have to be reminded about leadership and, again, the captain of their salvation. And so chapter 6 here where we were just a moment ago, you've got to stay focused. So what does he say in verse 17 in helping them stay focused? Verse 17, chapter 6. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. It's a teaching. It's a form. It's understandable, and it's thus doable, which was delivered you, verse 18, being then made free from sin. What did you become the servants of? Now think about that for just a moment, verse 18. Is that arbitrary service, or is that going to have to be willful service to righteousness? And that's so simple, isn't it? But why is it so hard for people to stay servants of righteousness? Leadership. They need someone to kick them sometimes, to remind them. So watch what he says here, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto your iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. That's the form of doctrine that was delivered in verse 17. That's the righteous standard. But something's going on here at Rome. Something's happening here. What's happening here? Verse 20, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Don't you remember? What good were you doing? What kind of lives were you living? Look around you. Go back and think about it. That's what Paul says in chapter 7 here. He'll explain in chapter 7 that life, how it was miserable trying to constantly grapple for his own righteousness by the law. He couldn't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. But until Christ comes, the captain of our salvation, that then lays out righteousness and shows us how to do it. And shows us the way, the truth, and life. We were struggling. And so then he says to them, in verse 22 and 23, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to have to yield yourselves. You're going to have to yield yourselves over to proper servitude. Now, I want to go back to the book of Hebrews, and I want to now start discussing more. Because it's a theme that seems to be repetitive throughout the Bible, but here especially in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews How important is it for people to understand leadership? How important is that? Good. Think about it this way. Now, here at 9th and Main, I mean, I think that one of my greatest concerns about 9th and Main isn't necessarily today, where we're at today, but what happens in 10, 15 years? Who are the next upcoming elders? Who's paying attention to the captain of their salvation? Today I feel pretty good. You watching the camera back there? Is that somebody beating on the doors? Oh, okay. Sounded like they were trying to come through the wall. I was going to say, get the captain of your salvation. We're fixing to go whooping. In the church, the captain of our salvation is... In this book, he's spiritual. It's the Lord. He's not here with us. He's not walking around physically, but he is here. If you analyze Hebrews chapter 12, it's a spiritual connection. It's very real. But we have to be reminded of it. So if you looked at chapter 13, you think about it, God put in place men to be leaders, to actually try to lead the ship, if you will, to help stay focused on the captain of our salvation. What's happened to the churches of Christ?
I once heard an old man tell me, he says, a shepherd, maybe an elder, is the epitome of what it means to be like Jesus. If you do not know
right. I want you to look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, and I want you to think about it, because it's up to you to kind of sometimes measure who you're following, the leadership. I planned on this. I'm very disappointed in life when I see just a failure in leadership. And I point fingers at myself. I do. I really do. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about bishops, elders, shepherds, look at verse 4. I mean, we can talk about apt to teach and the other qualifiers, but I want you to notice verse 4. What does it say in verse 4 about leadership? So then verse 5. Says what? Okay, so then verse 6, what kind of a man or a leader are we looking for? Yeah, newcomer to the faith, maybe. Then verse 7 is interesting to me. What does verse 7 say? Yeah. So, I think about leadership, and I think about who we're choosing, appointing in any facet. Well, ladies here, look at these qualifiers if you're not married. What are you looking for in a man? What are you looking for as a future husband? Are you looking for someone that's going to be passive that you've got to lead around all the time? Or do you want someone that's going to be in this sense, he's going to be your trailblazer. He's going to be the one that leads the way. He's going to be your captain, who's following the captain. You think that would help our society if we could get that in place better? Get men to, again, these qualifiers, are those good or bad qualifications? Do you like those qualifications? Not that it matters if you like them or not, but what's wrong with those qualifications? He rules his own house well. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Most of the problems in modern society is a lack of responsibility on the father's part and or the experience of the father entirely.
Yeah. So it's a bad thing if we don't have a leader. We don't have the right person in place. So then, you know, look at how Satan works and look how he sweeps in. We'll stay with the church, the model of the church. I've been in churches since I was little, and I started preaching full-time in the 90s, 1999, 2000. I started trying to help the church, trying to figure out. Learned a lot. We've had some great elders in the past that I've worked with, and we've had some that I wonder, how did they become elders? And I've even asked the question to some people, how did that man become an elder in the church? He's our shepherd. He's a leader. He's supposed to be a representative of Christ. You know what I've heard? I've heard things like, well, everybody liked him.
Popularity contest.
Yeah. Well, look at Jesus. Was he in a popularity contest? He has a contradiction against sinners.
Let me also add something.
Sure. Absolutely. Wouldn't have the problem of false teaching. That's the element in pictures of the shepherd, Jesus, I am the good shepherd, right? John 10. And he's protecting his sheepfold. But what does he say about a thief? Comes in through the door, or how does he try to come in? He's going to try to sneak in, come over the fence. And he comes but to steal. What's the motive behind stealing? You ever thought about that? But if people do things right, you're not a thief. I'm not a thief. I'm a thankful person. I'm trying to, again, you know, work, do my job because I believe. Go ahead. I think you said selfishness. I asked what the motive behind stealing was. Selfishness, pure self motive, motivated to be great or whatever. I was told one time that all false teachers have a common motive, and the motive there would be attention. They like attention. They like it to themselves. Think about that as a leadership. Do you think that Royce, Brian, Mike Bonner, Ryan Smith, do you think we like attention? In the sense of Hollywood. Are we trying to call attention to it? I'm being open. I think I run from it. The problem with me is I sometimes probably should step up more, and I just kind of want to run. But it's just me thinking. Look at Titus chapter 1 for just a moment. Let's look at some just comparative inspired. Look at how this just plays out. We talk about, again, leadership, following the captain of our salvation, trying to keep things on the right track. Let's look at verse 5, just to notice Paul left Crete, or Titus in Crete, that he should set in order the things that are wanting and to ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now, here it is, verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Look at verse 7. What does it say? A couple things here. I want to look at that verse and look at a couple things, but see what you see. What do you see? Yeah, what does blameless mean? Condemnable fault, a fault unrepented of, or something that hasn't been, you know, I'm sure we all have made faults, haven't we? I hope so, because I'm probably unqualified. But I hope I've rectified those things. All right. That's the first thing there. What's the next one, though? Yeah, steward of God. What does that mean? Again, notice that. Steward of who? Of God. Who's making God's choice this year, right? Whose choices are we making? So an elder has to be a steward. What does the word steward imply here mean? Servant, manager, being able to manage well. And I question myself sometimes on my management abilities and wonder sometimes if I'm, you know, I can do better. That's my point. I need to do better on things. Gina and I talk about it a lot. I come in from long weeks and I say, I need to be better. So I solicit your prayers. It's hard to be a steward. A steward means work. There you go.
And as a result, we're the servants of God, and we have the responsibility to manage properly, scripturally, what God has, come through this way, allowed into our hands. It's a privilege. It's a lot of work. It's challenging, but it is also rewarding, and it is a privilege.
Right. That's exactly right. That's the whole point. I was trying to point out in the book of Hebrews. If you look at that word captain, I'm not going to tell you to go back and do it now, but it has to do with an architect. Hebrews 2:10, the captain of our salvation. He is the architect. He is the trailblazer. He's the designer. He's the one that gave us the trail. He gave it to us. And now he said, you follow me. If you follow me, you're in good shape. So look at this Titus passage here next before we run. What's the next one? Not what? What does that mean? What does a self-willed person look like? Say again, Caden? Doing their own thing. When it comes to the body of Christ or say a church, let me ask you this question. Is every congregation of the Lord's people, do they have the same need? That's kind of a generic question.
Needs,
all right. And we like good conversations. So what do you got? Let me ask you this. You came from last Meridian. You kind of grew up there, right? Pretty much. Your dad's a preacher there. Meridian congregation. Is it Meridian Church of Christ? Yeah. Do y'all, looking at that community, I preached a gospel meeting there once, and I was assessing your community, and Is that community different than San Angelo's community here? Vastly different. Could you say there, could you give me one or two differences just off the top of your head? Small.
Very, very small. Everybody is a lot more close-knit community.
Close-knit. Families, a lot of people related to each other.
A lot of old families there.
A lot of old families.
Been there for a while. And
different challenges.
A lot of different challenges. You have to know, it takes a little bit longer to get into certain groups.
Is the church needed in Meridian? Is it needed in El Dorado, Texas? I would tell you El Dorado Church, or what do they call it, Congregation Belton? It's not El Dorado Church of Christ. It's called Merchant Street Church of Christ, I believe. Yeah. That's got some families, older people, not much new blood. It's one of those things I wish we could go in there and stir that town up and go door knock every person in the town and see if there's some people that need the God. I know the Catholic Church building is full and the Methodist Church building is full, but the poor old Church of Christ building just got a few handful of people show up. It's different, isn't it? So we start trying to identify the differences in every situation. But as far as the question on needs, what is the fundamental need that everyone needs that never changes? Gospel, salvation. That's got to be in place. You have to preach the truth. Can't change the message. That's the path. That's the trailblaze path. The captain of our salvation. I cannot change that. How many churches are there? One church. How many unshakable kingdoms? Which is the same. Just one. You see, and we have to know these things and try to help people be sure of themselves. So, Titus chapter 1 here. Not self-willed. What's the next one? Not quick-tempered or soon angry. I always thought this one was pretty interesting. Not given to wine. We've talked about that. I mean, he shouldn't even, the idea is to be around it. Think about that sometimes when I go to grocery stores and I'm walking down, I'm blindly sometimes not paying attention. I look up and I'm like, oh wow. Better get out of here. But look at that next one there, not a striker, no striker. What does that mean? What about Jesus? Now I think about Jesus when I think about the qualifications of a shepherd. What about Jesus?
There's a difference between violence and righteousness. When you have a reason to be mad, it's justified.
Are you thinking of a certain example? A whip, yeah. So Jesus got pretty expressive, pretty active, overturned the money changers, say, well, you're not going to make my father's house a den of thieves. So what is, again, the idea of being a striker not mean? What did Jesus do when he was on trial before Pontius Pilate? Yeah. So you have to look at Jesus. I have to look at Jesus to get the perfect balance. Because last week, I want to give you an example. A couple of rascals that are 10 years younger than me, but have more authority than I do, were saying things, and I wanted to punch their noses. And again, I'm working on my ego. Because that's the world I live in. Right? No, I wouldn't. I've never struck anybody, so don't take that wrong. But sometimes you feel that way. You're gritting your teeth. You're frustrated. You ever feel like life's not fair? Guess what? Was it fair for Jesus? If we're looking at it from the standpoint of what most people think fair is, life's not fair. How many of you have had a fair life all your life? Everything's gone your way. Mary, everything gone your way? Yeah. Had perfect health all your life? Physical health. So quit thinking life's fair. It might help us when we react to life, circumstances. Does everybody have pain and struggles? Everybody? Everybody have stress? Everybody does. Try to respect that. And we think about that, and that'll help us. So I think about, again, the captain of our salvation. And so I like this, not giving the filthy lucre, but one of the qualifiers I've heard often about an elder was not a very spiritually minded man necessarily, but boy, he sure was a good businessman. Have you ever seen that one? I've had that. I've asked him, how did he get to be an elder? Oh, he's a good businessman. What does that normally mean? Yeah, what's that next qualifier? What does it say there, that passage? Not guilty of what? Yeah. So again, you think about leadership. I was thinking about what we would talk about tonight, and I now take you back to the book of Hebrews. Let's look at it just real quick before we quit. If you will look at chapter 13 with me, please work with us, help us, pray for us. We're praying for you. Though we have rule, it has the idea of leadership, guidance. It has to do with the idea of setting a trail, an example over you to again, show you the word. If you look at Hebrews 13 verse 7, the rule is based upon the word of God. It's not based upon my self-willed desires. It's based upon the word of God, the will of God. And that faith should be exemplary in verse 7. You should see our faith. You should see our trust and our reliance upon God. And you'd be able to consider our manner of life. I hope that's the case. In verse 17, trying to follow the captain of our salvation, sure, we need people to be obedient or compliant, to follow the rules, follow the way of our Lord and Savior. I know Royce preached on attendance and the right attitude this morning. Is that right? Do we as the eldership, as trivial as it may seem, think it's a wise thing to be walking around here with cups of coffees and Coca-Colas and everything else? Donuts in worship services? Is there a reason? Are we just being mean and ugly? We just don't like you eating donuts. Is that what that's about? What's it about? Respect and reverence. Yeah. You know, so when we preach on things like, are you dressing modestly? Are you taking care of yourself? The idea of modesty has to do with cosmological, being orderly, cleaning yourselves up. Are we being ugly to you because we want you to clean yourself up a little bit and prepare yourself for services? Are we just mean dudes that just think that everybody needs to be gotten on to? No. Yes, sir. There will be expediencies, and that's what we're talking about.
That's what I mean. So, mm-hmm. Not that y'all are drawing a hard line. It is a sin to have coffee in church.
Right.
That's not it.
Right.
It's a matter of expediency and doing things decent. And when the elders do that, they have the authority to
do that. Right. No, I understand. I've been in lots of situations, and yeah. Yes. Oh. We're done basically here. We'll end with Ryan's got the closing prayer. Go ahead. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've raised daughters too, so you think it's always been easy? Thank you. I appreciate your attention. I hope the study was scriptural, practical, and helpful to us all.